Reading today from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi or Malachi. If you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's page 960. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel.
Thank you very much, David. Now, at 9:30 last week, I did an overview of this book, but there was parade the second service, so lots of you who come to the second service didn't hear that. I was talking to Peter Russell straight after the service, and he was talking about his university days when somebody became a Christian who didn't know much about the Christian life or the Bible, and he came back to Peter shortly after and said, I've been looking through the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and he says there's a book in there called Malachi. Now, our job is to understand who God is, because God has revealed himself to us. We're in a world today where people are choosing to decide the sort of God that they think they should believe in. And our responsibility is to look at Old and New Testament and see how has God revealed himself to us. We might not like some of the aspects of God's nature sometimes because we can't see things from his point of view. But that's our job. Our job is to understand him as he has revealed himself. Otherwise, we will make him in our own image, which is what most of the world does most of the time. Now, I'm beginning this way because this particular passage this morning, it needs a little bit of explanation, particularly about Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. I'll be able to explain that to you as I go through. I said last week that this was a book with lots of dialogue in it. People are asking questions of God. In fact, there are 12 questions to God as you go through the four chapters. And there's one right at the very beginning in our reading this morning. You say you love us, but actually, how have you loved us? Because they were convinced that actually God didn't love them because of things that had happened. So let me begin there, because that's where some of us will be this morning. We find it hard to believe that God actually does love us. I hear that from you from time to time, that you need reassurance that you are a loved person. I want to give just three reasons that why that may be the case for some of you. There'll be other reasons as well, but let me mention three. First of all, when things are hard and you think you don't deserve it, different things happen in our lives, and we start to ask the question, why are these things happening to me? And then we look around at people who we think really deserve it, and it's not happening to them, and it should be happening to them because of the lives that they're living, and I'm trying to be all that I'm supposed to be, and why is this happening to me? Therefore, God, he can't love me very much. That might be where you are this morning. Or because of feelings of rejection, especially by people who are very important to us. Those of us who are in the closest relationships that we have. And sometimes those people have rejected us. And then we reason, well, if those people reject us, surely God can't accept me. That might be you. Feeling of rejection for various reasons. And then You've failed God, and you can't believe that he will keep having you back. You've grown disappointed with yourself because of the fact that you've let God down, not just once or twice or three times. This is the umpteenth time that you've let God down. And so you reason, how is God supposed to accept me now? I've failed him so often. Now, if God's patience is to run out, it would have run out with Israel. That's the point that this passage is making. If God's patience was going to run out, it would have already run out because of the way that Israel had treated God. But God said, I love you. So before we go any further, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. And we need to get that deep into the deepest parts of our lives. So what does Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated mean? What does that mean? Well, I think we need to understand this in two ways. First of all, it is essentially about God's choice and not about his affection. It's about his choice and not about his affection. Getting our heads around this, God's choice, can be hard, but it's clear from Scripture that God does choose people. He chose Abraham, he chose Jacob, he chose Joseph. But we need to understand that when he chooses somebody, he chooses that person in relation to his purposes. So he chose Abraham, a man that he brought from a completely different pagan area, brought him to himself. He chose Abraham so that the whole world might be blessed through Abraham. And then he chose the very odd nation of Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Well, he chose them that Israel might be a light to the Gentiles. That was their job. Mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament, that was their calling. They were chosen by God, but their calling was that all that they'd received from God might be a light to the nations around them, that they might understand what God was like. So it's about choice and not about affection. But the second area is that it's about priority. It doesn't really mean hate, but that Jesus Christ must take the priority in our lives. Now, I say that because Jesus uses the same sort of language in the New Testament, in Luke, for example. There are two verses from Luke that I just want to point out to you now. Luke 14:26 goes like this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, clearly, Jesus is not wanting us to hate our closest family. That would be ridiculous. But what he is saying is that he needs to take priority. That's it. When we signed up to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were saying that every other relationship that we have must take second place to that relationship. Sometimes we need to go against parents because Jesus Christ wants us to move in a particular way. Or our children. Or our husband or our wife. He needs to take priority. So it's not hate so much as saying he needs to have that place of preeminence in our lives. That's what he deserves. And when you signed up to be a believer, that's the ultimate part of it all, that Jesus can take that central area in your life. He's purchased you with his blood, and now our response is to say, that's what we're going to give you, Jesus. And then there's another verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, that says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it's to whom we are giving priority here. And God is giving priority to Jacob over Esau. In the purposes of God, Jacob has his 12 sons. Son number 4 is Judah. And from the line of Judah, you get King David. And then out of King David, eventually you get King Jesus. So he's choosing Jacob, but he's choosing Jacob with purpose. These are important words for us today. He's chosen you. He's called you. He's chosen you. He's actually chosen you. And you belong to him now. But of course, there's lots of purposes attached to that as well. And because he's chosen you, he's saying, you know, I need to be first. I need to be first. And when we put him first, things seem to fall into place a lot better. I wonder whether some of us this morning need to put him first again. Maybe over those closest relationships. So what we need to know next is that Malachi is not addressing the past. Jacob and Esau were hundreds of years ago when Malachi's writing this. He's talking about the present. So let's just see the next frame. Because they were the father of two nations. Jacob was the father of Israel, and Esau was the father of what we call Edom. So here's Israel up here, and then there's Edom down here. Two men, fathers of two nations. And he's talking about the present of what's happening now for Israel, 450 BC, and Edom, 450 BC, not Jacob, which was hundreds of years before. Now, let me just put you in the picture a little more about this. Let me first of all talk about Israel. Although they are loved, God had sent them into exile. They'd turned their back on him. He'd sent prophets over and over again. He'd invited them to turn back to him. And by and large, God's people didn't do that. It got to a point where the sin was so rampant in the nation that God said, I've had enough. The day will come when you're going to go into exile. The Babylonians will overrun you. He still loved them. But that didn't mean he wasn't going to judge them. That's the way we've diluted, by the way, people's understanding of God today. It's all love, 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 love. And love's good. Of course love's good. But he still remains a God of judgment. He loved them, but he judged them. But he'd also decided, of course, in his purposes to redeem them, because he brought them back from exile. 538 BC brings them back to the land. They rebuild the temple, brings back the priesthood again. Everything's back to as it should be. And people were faithful to God for quite some time. But as well as the Babylonians overrunning Israel, this brother Edom didn't protect Israel at all during that time. In fact, they just enjoyed the whole fact. And they piled the agony on Israel. They were not supportive in different ways. So that's what happened to Israel during those years. He loved them, but he wasn't afraid to judge them. But what about this place called Edom? Edom was a very prosperous land during the time of Esau. Cultivated land. But they were overrun probably by this tribe here, the Nabatu tribes. They were an Arab tribe. And they pushed them out of their land. But these Arab tribes, they weren't people that looked after the land in that way. They were nomadic people. So consequently, the land just became desert-like. So if you go off to Petra today, as lots of people do in their travels to that part of the world, Petra is in Jordan. That's the old Edom, but it's desert-like. But then what you noticed in the reading, you see, Edom said, even though we are destroyed, we will rebuild ourselves again. But verse 3 and 4 and 5 says, even if you try that, I'm still going to destroy you afresh. Because as far as God was concerned, Edom was going to come to an end in the way that they had known life. Nationally, that would be the case. We'll see in a few moments that that wasn't true of individuals of Edom, but that was true of what the Lord had planned for them. Okay, so let's see the next slide. This is where Edom was. This is Israel here. And when they were pushed by the Arabs out of Edom, they were pushed further into the Negev. And this is a new name now, Idumea. That was like the new Edom. They'd lost their inheritance and they'd been pushed into that particular land. God is saying to his people Israel, I love you enough to redeem you. I'm keeping my promises. What I said to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill. I'm looking for faithfulness, but I'm going to hold on to you. And what he said to Edom, he fulfilled his purposes in relation to Edom as well. We don't like these sort of stories sometimes because we think that sounds a bit unfair. But when all of us stand before the Lord, and let's think nationally now as well as individually, God will have perfect justice for the way that he has acted throughout the world. It was Billy Graham who said years ago that if God doesn't judge America, he needs to say sorry to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's true of America is true of Britain. So let me get a bit nearer to you. God is not a restrictive God. God is not a restrictive God. There are some of us here, and we don't know very much about the Old Testament, and we think, I don't know whether I like reading the Old Testament. Well, you should, because it helps us to understand the New. But the same thing is said in the New Testament, reflecting on Jacob and Esau again. This is in Romans chapter 9. It was on the screen. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or efforts, but on God's mercy. The truth is that none of us really deserve God's mercy. When you look into the way that we have treated the God of heaven, none of us really deserve his kindness. There was no reason why he should send his son to die on the cross for us. But he did. He loves us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he demonstrated his mercy in a way that he needn't have done so. And although the door had been shut on the nation of Edom, the door had not been shut on the individuals in Edom. Here's a lovely verse from Deuteronomy. Of course, this came well before Edom had been judged. And what does it say? Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. Then the next verse, do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. I was hearing information yesterday about Egypt. If you remember, after the uprising, eventually the Muslim Brotherhood came strong in Egypt, and then there was a president which was a Muslim Brotherhood man, and people were unhappy. And eventually millions of people were on the streets saying that they wanted to get rid of the government, which then happened. What preceded that were churches packed with Christians praying, God save us. Thousands of Christians calling out to God, save us. Estimates are hard to measure, but the man who I was listening to yesterday estimated that maybe somewhere between 1 and 7 million Muslims are coming to Christ in Egypt. Sometimes under the surface, but they are coming to him. God's doing a fresh thing there. What does it say here? Do not despise the Egyptian. God is not a restrictive God. His eyes are always running to and fro in the earth. He's looking for people whose hearts are responsive to him. Let's go back to Edom again, because Jesus spoke about Edom. It's not called Edom in this next verse on the screen. Eliza? When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So those people that had been pushed into the Negev, the old Edomites, during the ministry of Jesus, people were coming to him from that part as well. God's doing some tremendous things in the earth. We think in Britain he's not doing very much because particularly the indigenous British were not being responsive to God. But in the world, God is doing tremendous things. There are literally millions of people turning to Christ. Why? Because this is his heart. And what I just heard about recently, and I'll just read this to you. This was a man who was in prison in a particular country, and he's a dedicated Muslim, devoted to the Islamic way of prayer. He said, I was invited to partake in a new program introduced in the prison called The Prisoner's Journey. I started attending reluctantly, but in the course of the program, I was silently being convicted. I soon started learning something different about the person of Christ, whom I knew as Isa in Islam. I understood who he was, why he came, and what it meant for me and the whole world. The new insight kept troubling me, but I kept it to myself. I used to think that Islam was as sweet as honey. But after encountering Christ, I realized there is something that is sweeter than honey. I quietly accepted him as my Lord and Savior during the program, but publicly made known my declaration soon after. I started attending church and the follow-up class and other fellowship with the other believers. Soon after, I was facing persecutions of all kinds from my former Muslim brothers, my parents also, and surprisingly, from other Christians in my cell. I want to give thanks to God who has kept me strong and providing encouragement from my brothers and sisters. Now, I started with Jacob and Esau and two nations 450 years before Christ. But we come into the New Testament and we see that this is the God who is not restrictive. Even people that have treated him dreadfully, he's not restrictive. His arms embrace those who will come to him. I wonder whether anybody needs to come to him here this morning, maybe for the first time. Is there somebody here today who has never really opened their heart to Christ? You can come to him today. You can receive him today. He loves you that much. I'm sure there are others of us who need to refocus on him. Please give him his rightful place. Okay, let's be quiet and...